alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. Mark 15. All right, let's take the usual time to be sure that we are moving forward on the right way, in the right way, by being in fellowship. This is your opportunity to rebound if you have not done that. Should be in fellowship by now, but anyway, stay in fellowship, concentrate on the information presented as we deal with the final part of the life of Christ on earth, the purpose for which he appeared, and so let's get ourselves in fellowship and move forward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that brings us together in these last days. We thank you for this particular assembly and everything that it takes, seen and unseen, to make it possible for us to hear the truth so that we can function and survive before you in the angelic conflict. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We now move to the next phase here of the trials of Christ. We have the Roman trial. The Roman trial would never have happened in a million years had not been for the Jewish machinations behind the scenes. This is brought out again in these verses, that the primary culprits in the sufferings of Christ, which, of course, we all know worked for good. God worked it all for good. We wouldn't expect anything any less. That God works the adversities of the believer for good, who serves God, who's in fellowship. It's not God is in control of every step of the way. And so we are studying how the Lord handled himself in the face of such perfidy. It's just, that's spelled P-E-R-F-I-D-Y. In the face of this type of hatred, the Romans didn't hate him. You know, they're just pragmatists, as exemplified by Pilate. They aren't full of hate. They do evil stuff. But it's the Jews. It's the leadership of Israel. It's those who came down the long line of high priests from Aaron. What a shock. What a difference. Time makes. And so these members of the Jewish ruling council, they've been up all night. But they're not going to stop until they see blood. They are guilty of committing murder. Even though technically Jesus did not die at their hands physically, blood is on their hands. It'll also be on the hands of the Roman authority. This isn't going to go well for these people. As we know, as we study, this is not going to go well for them. But God, the things God permits in his plan. One might ask, why did he have to go through this? Why didn't he just bear sins? It had to be public, for one thing. The bearing of sins had to be a public event, not hid off somewhere where God nails him for the sins of the world. Nobody sees it. It had to have this context. Also, it exemplifies the Jewish negative volition at the time, and that this would continue in the nation till its destruction. and beyond, of course, but and so that they add this to the list of their crimes. This is added to it. Another reason Jesus has to suffer physically at the hands of men. Yes, he suffered in his life. Contradiction, people calling him names, but not violence. Not physical violence or restriction of his person. This is the first that his physical person will suffer the ravages of all of this. And the reason, again, is, as we study it, to set an example for us that we are like him if we go through things of this nature. That he isn't falling apart. That he shows dignity all the way through it. In spite of the best they could throw at him, he bore up under it. That, therefore, becomes an example. Because his eye is on the goal. And that is bearing sins and being raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand. There's another example in Scripture of someone who is taken to the absolute lowest level and exalted to the highest level. We saw it in the study of Joseph. Other believers have similar paths that they've gone on, where they put God first, they put the truth first, and they suffer for it. They are brought low, very low, Job. They maintain their spiritual integrity, positive volition, and God rewards them for it. This is the formula. This is how it works. What God allows the cosmos to dish out, he works it for our good, both in time and, of course, in the glory to come. All right. The travesty of a trial by the Sanhedrin results in a second meeting. Now, how this actually worked, they took Jesus out or at the end of it, and we have early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and scribes and the whole council, we have here whole council. This wasn't just a smattering of these people. It was halos, the adjective, the entire council, and the usual breakdown in priests, elders, and scribes. Immediately held a consultation. There is, they held a council. The Greek word order. Excuse me. I lost sight of it here. The adjective "uthos" occurs 40 times. It's Mark's little favorite word immediately, and you have to study it in each context. But it means right after the illegal event with the wrong time of the day, dead of night. Then immediately, because it moves on into the Friday, the next day, immediately they held a consultation. This word, again, we have an adverb for early in the morning. Early morning, they actually have an adverb, P-R-O-I, proi. That's early morning. So the minute that they got and declared him to be executed, they immediately reassemble and they have a consultation, sum bullion, accusative neuter singular noun, translated by the choice here of the translator, consultation. It also, in some context, has the more negative aspect of a plot. Of course, we know this was a whole thing was a plot. It was a conspiracy. Had been they've been working on it for quite a while. And binding Jesus, again, he is bound as though he were, you know, very dangerous. Binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate. So they go from the area in the temple where they normally had these trials, and they lead Jesus over to the fortress Antonia, where Pilate was at work. The Romans started trials very early in the morning. That's how they did it. And of course, this is Passover. And it skips, you know, the fact that the religious Jews, with their hypocritical scruples, that they would not go inside the walls of the fortress Antonia. But that didn't mean they didn't have a way to communicate with Pilate. It just meant that these up here in the top mentioned, none of them went in. Jesus had to be brought in by other Jews, whoever, and brought before Pilate. And you can see that between the lines here, without the other accounts, between the lines here, you know, Pilate, he gets up, supposed to be just another day, you know. But this is unlike any day he'd ever face. And probably the first person, because this one took some time, the first person, possibly, to be on the docket, because first come, first serve, Pilate questioned him. Now he's the questioner, this Roman, who is in charge of the province of Judea via the Caesar, Tiberius. Pilate questioned him. This is Mark 15, 1 and following. Pilate questioned him. Are you the king of the Jews? You can see in his voice, you know, here we are with the Jews again. And their craziness. That would be how he would think. But he's not going to say that. This is what he knows. And Jesus answered him, as you say. He didn't deny who he was. You know, the idea of, if you're a king, this isn't, you know, idea. Look at the condition or position you're in. But this doesn't intimidate Jesus. He knows who he is. He knows the outcome of all things. But he has to go through this humiliation. Mark, again, always, well, not always, but a lot of the time, his account of things is sparse. He jumps to the thing. This is a fast-moving account. The parallel accounts add more detail, which we'll bring out in the analysis. The chief priests, that's the top guys in the Jewish hierarchy, began to accuse him harshly. Accuse is kat ek gereo, accuse him harshly. He doesn't say what the accusations are, but from the other accounts and other things, they were just throwing up stuff, hoping that something of significance would stick. They're accusing him, for instance, of not telling people not to pay taxes to Caesar. A bald-faced lie. We have temple witnesses to the contrary. Of course, they're not going to be brought in. This is all rigged. No embarrassing witnesses are going to be brought in here. They accused him of being a rabble-rouser, stirring up the people in a revolutionary type way. And other things were brought up. It was just a mess of stuff they were trying to make stick with regard to Jesus. So while this is going on, and while the Jews are running their people in there and out of there with these accusations, you know, they're trying to get something that will get Pilate's attention, and he'll see it as a major threat to Roman interests. Pilate questioned him again, saying, "Do you not answer?" In the face of this, as with the Jewish trial, when there were all these bogus charges, Jesus does not defend himself. And the defendant here has a right to not testify. That's supposed to be a part of our legal tradition. The defendant does not have to testify against himself. So in the face of his accusers, because Jesus knows where the road's headed, he's going to tell the truth when it's important. He already did. Kind of like the opposite of the Jewish trial, where all the accusations were, he remained silent, and then they cut to the chase. And he finally breaks silence in that hearing. "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" The high priest walked over, bent over in his face. And Jesus calmly said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of glory, the clouds of heaven." And the high priest went ballistic, screaming blasphemy and calling for a capital offense. All evidence, like it is today in so many places, you are denied the facts to make a judgment for yourself by evildoers who control the American press. This won't come out. There are so many things so that the citizenry can judge for themselves. We see it here. But in this, it's the reverse. He asked Jesus up front, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Now, Jesus gives a fuller answer than that. There will be more to say about that later. But this, like Mark, he's just moving forward. Then Pilate questioned him again, saying, Do you not answer?" He's amazed at this. Most defendants being charged in this way are going to begin to bring out things that show that, if they can, that the charges are bogus. Jesus doesn't do it. But Jesus made no further answer. So Pilate was amazed. He hadn't seen anything like this. Usually when a guy's life's on the line and they're going to face crucifixion at the hands of the Romans, if they can do anything to defend and bring out evidence, they will do so. Jesus didn't. He made no answer. Their charges and all of it wasn't worth answering. So the word amazed is thumazo. Pilate's like, so this stern, stoic Roman is suddenly amazed. This is a part of the witness of Jesus Christ in a positive way in a completely hostile environment that's all stacked against him. Now Mark gives us a footnote. Now at the feast, this is Passover, he, Pilate, the antecedent, used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. It became a custom, at least during Pilate's tenure of office. He threw this bone out to the Jews. Again, if a person doesn't appreciate the context, this is Passover. Jewish nationalistic fervor is intense. Riots have occurred. Pilate doesn't want riots. He will put them down if they happen, but he doesn't want riots. He wants a good report card. Things went smooth this Passover. in spite of. Oh, he's a guy we want out there. Judea probably wasn't the easiest province for a Roman to run. Of all the Roman provinces and all of the procurators, that's what they called him, the gospel just calls him the governor. More of a vanilla type thing. The man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists. So it's a gang of them who had committed murder in the insurrection. They were lined up to be executed. Barabbas and company. They were Jews who were a part of revolutionary type activity. The crowd went up. Now we introduce the crowd. We've got these different elements. The crowd. What crowd? It's early morning. The Jews are gathering there. It's an event. We want to see who's going to be released today. It's like entertainment. We're going to see who's going to get set free today. So the crowd went up. So they come into the picture. In the midst of all this with Jesus, the crowd's involved suddenly. And they're wanting to release one of their own. A popular Robin Hood type. The crowd went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. So Pilate sees a way. Pilate underestimates everything here. Somewhat. Pilate answered them. Now he's got to deal with the crowd. He has to deal with the Jewish leaders that are calling for Jesus' death and execution. Pilate answered them saying, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" Of course, you can see the Roman look down your nose thing. We're running the world. And I've got to deal with this Jews and this King of the Jews business. Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews? He's expecting, yeah. He wants to use that as an angle to get Jesus released. Although he hasn't been legally convicted of anything by the Roman. Or even illegally. And I love verse 10. I really like this. People are put in positions because they have insight into people. And they begin to read them. And he knew that the Jews had fabricated this against Jesus. He didn't care about Jesus as such, only that, you know, it's called Roman justice. We got to at least look good in front of people. We got to maintain justice. If the evidence is not there, then the guy walks. We're running a civilization here. You know, not a witch hunt. For he was aware that the chief priest had handed him over. Notice our word we've seen over and over again, par didymi. It's a pluperfect active indicative here. That's the strongest tense in the Greek, pluperfect. They had handed him over because of envy. He read this right. The Jews, the leadership, envied Jesus. They didn't embrace him as Messiah, so they envied his appeal with the population, his miracles, his authority. In a one-on-one contest, whenever they tried to question him and back him in a theological corner, he beat them down like a drum. Every time they came back, boom! And trying to set him up, he said it like, and the people privately, they really liked that. Oh, our religious leaders, they're getting theirs now. Because they'd been bullied by these people. Now they take another tactic. We've got the crowd here. Let's work them.
Let's work the crowd. Let's get them hungry for blood. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd. How do you stir up a crowd? The word here to incite, stir up, is anasio. The aorist active indicative. So they've stooped to this level. But we've already seen the level they'll stoop to. These are supposed to be dignified clergy. Right? They're dignified clergy. We've already seen them in the trial, some of them, spitting in Jesus' face. Blindfolding him. Slapping his face. And saying, prophesy. Same people. They have stooped to this level. They would have normally never done these kind of things in regular deals, even if it was a serious trial situation. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barnabas for them instead. So, Barnabas is no friend of the chief priests. Guys like that, they don't want anything around. Because it threatens their existence and their cushy niche. They don't want any Jews, nationalistic or otherwise, causing trouble with the Romans. Because it gets out of hand real quick. And guess what? It got out of hand in 70 AD. And they couldn't put a lid on it. And the Romans came in and destroyed the temple and let all the Jews off into captivity. Back in 70 AD. 37 years after this event. So their wheels are turning. Opportunity presents itself. They bring up the Barabbas name. And they're stirring up the crowd. I think perhaps Barabbas was somewhat, though people didn't like to say it, popular with the people. Like the Robin Hood type. Answered again, Pilate said to them, see, he keeps doing it, then what shall I do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? Well, that rubs salt in them. They didn't call him King of the Jews. Certainly not the religious leaders. What do you want me to do with this guy you call the King of the Jews? And then the shocker. They shouted back, crucify him. The crowd becomes a mob. And when you have a mob, it's like the soul of everybody is connected into that mob. You see it in certain events. Some are more innocent than others, but it's like a mob deal. Everybody's screaming. It's contagious. Everybody's stupid as hell, screaming. Nobody's thinking rationally. Crucifying. You can hear this chanting from this crowd. It's getting worked up. Pilate tries to reason with them. You can't reason with a mob. You can't reason with irrational people that won't want to look at the facts. You just walk away from them. Pilate's trying to reason with them. But Pilate said to them, this is becoming a hard day for him. Why? What evil has he done? Well, what has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. Now you would think a ruler like Pilate, who has all the muscle. They were the Roman overlords. That was a punishment God put upon the chosen people for abandoning his word. He told them that from the day of Moses on. You don't line up with my word, I will bring your enemies in here and they will do X, Y, and Z to you. If you get with my plan, I'll cast them out. Well, the Romans and Israel's under the fourth cycle of discipline. For cause. They hated it. If they want to change it, just turn to the truth and get your act together. The whole nation of Israel had it all wrong, except for exceptions.
corporately. They had it all wrong. Salvation is by works. We don't need a suffering Messiah. And salvation isn't by works. This is by faith in a suffering Messiah. So all those scriptures dealing with when Messiah would arrive and all the things he would suffer, he would not be heralded. He would not be, there wouldn't be a bunch of people at his birth. Here's our Messiah. They could have known who he was. He had all the credentials. They were interested in a Messiah who would come, because the prophecy said he would come. He would have this ministry. He'd be rejected. Jesus Christ was repudiated by everybody of importance, just about, on the planet. He was abandoned. Even his disciples ran for fear into hiding. He walked this alone. And he was the only one in the right. Truth is not based on consensus. Well, a lot of people think that. Big deal. A lot of people are in hell. A whole lot more than are in heaven. Consensus. Test the wind. See which way it's blowing. Well, that's the way I'm going. Well, then you're an idiot. You've lost out before you even begin. The truth is straight and narrow. If you believe the Bible, even if you recognize that truth is this and it isn't this, and this and this and this and this. And that's what most of the human race are going to find out the very, very hard way. And they're finding it out as I sit here today and they die. They did not consider what they need to be considering. They had their head in a bunch of places and it wasn't in the truth. It's just the way it is. I'm just a reporter. Not the most popular one on the planet, but I'm not out for a popularity contest. I'm not out to build a big church. Then I'd have to compromise everything, wouldn't I? I'd have to pander to a bunch of people. Promote a bunch of stuff that doesn't serve a purpose. Makes people feel good. But so does cotton candy, but it's not a very good diet. It's the truth. The truth hits us all between the eyes. How does God view the human race? Well, one of the ways he views them, in the verse, all mankind is stupid and devoid of knowledge. That's what the Bible says about the human race. Well, to get stupid off your forehead, you need to get under the truth. You need to get in a church where the truth is taught. But if you're not positive, it won't work. You'll go somewhere else. Find something that will suit you. Well, that's okay with some things, but it isn't with regard to the truth. So Pilate fails in his role before God. Wishing to satisfy the crowd. I wonder how many times that's the case. We got to satisfy the people. We want popular support. And I don't want trouble. And I don't want a riot here. And I don't want to have to shed a bunch of Jewish blood during the festival. I've done it before. I don't want to have to do it again. Wishing to satisfy the crowd. Pandering to the lower instincts of this crowd who wants this man dead with no evidence, no viable charge, anything. What is this? It is state-sponsored murder. That's what it is. Now he's going to have blood on his hands. At some point in this whole thing, Pilate's going to go over to a basin of water and wash his hands and say, my hands are washed of this. Yeah, that really helped a lot, really. Stick your hands in the magic water. Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barnabas for them, to no doubt a lot of cheers. This guy's a criminal. He's a violent, murderous robber. And having Jesus scourged, That's what they did preliminary to crucifixion. And again, Mark only mentions it in the briefest terms. He took him to the he took him from his judgment seat. I know exactly where that judgment seat is, and I know exactly the pavement stone on which Jesus stood. It's under the Dome of the Rock. In Jerusalem. This rock is considered by all the religions of the world to have other significance than what it really is. Jews think it's where the holy place, most holy place, was. The Muslim world thinks that's the place from which Muhammad ascended on his white charger into heaven. And the Christians think similar to what the Jews do. And they're all wrong. And you know that wall where they all come and bow down and stick little prayers in the cracks of those massive rocks? The women on one side and the men on another? They think that's the remnants of the ancient of the third temple? It's not. Jesus said every one of those there'd be not one stone left on top of another. These massive stones. They're bowing down before the remnants of the wall of the Roman fortress. The real temple, the temple of Jesus' day, was about 500 yards to the south, and now it's a grassy knoll. The temples Jerusalem lost sight of in the course of their history. It's another archaeological mismatch. They got these places, they say these things happen. You study the Bible, that didn't happen there. So I went in there. I went into that mosque. You had to take your shoes off. It's all carpets, Persian carpets everywhere. I went in there, and all these people are practically worshiping this stone. All kinds of people. I said, that's where Jesus stood. The pavement, it's called in the New Testament. Before Pilate sitting in his Roman seat of authority. Jesus was led out of there and taken into, and this is the Roman barracks. The Romans had a fort. It was very close to the temple. They had a cohort of men in the place, about 600. And they had everything there that a Roman soldier would want. Pubs, brothels, places to shop. Jews, they're not going to go in there on the Sabbath. They're not going to go in there in the festival because they got scruples, right? But they will murder a man, incite a crowd, and do all the rest. You can see it. Well, we're not going in there. We don't want to be defiled. Truly amazing, isn't it? Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barnabas for them, and having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Mark skips a bunch of stuff, but that's the bottom line. He panders to the crowd. They put more pressure on him than is apparent from Mark's account. Point one, early that morning, Judas killed himself. Boy, things are rolling, aren't they? Judas killed himself. You know, the betrayer of Jesus of the 12. The one who had to be Satan possessed in order to have to get the nerve up to do it. Well, you know what Satan did with him after he used him. He threw him away like a used handkerchief. He's done with him. Judas never believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He saw in Jesus an opportunity because of his miracles. He could see those as clear as anyone else. He put his faith in what Jesus he thought was going to do for all of them. If Jesus could stop a storm, dead in its tracks, out on the Sea of Tiberias. And when I say stop a storm, I mean stop it. Like it hit a wall.
a storm that was so serious that the disciples were freaking out. Jesus is asleep in the boat. They wake him up. He rebukes the wind and the waves. And that lake went as placid as the water in this cup. It didn't gradually die down and the waves subside and then it worked its way out. No, he rebuked it. Every molecule of water stood still. The wind quit blowing. And anybody standing on that shore was freaked out. Nobody will believe what I saw. The disciples saw it. Judas saw it. And they're freaking out. Who is this guy that the wind and the waves listen to him? Well, you might find that out. You might figure that out. He appears as an ordinary man, but he taps into his deity, his divine nature, when he needs to, when it's appropriate. Judas is thinking, you know what? With that kind of power, we can rule the world. And I'll be in charge of the money. After all, he was the keeper of the money for the disciples, the petty cash, which he stole out of it from time to time, pilfered out of it. His God was money. Pathetic, really. So for 30 pieces of silver, in fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy, he sold Jesus out. They couldn't take him in broad daylight. They'd had a crowd down his throat. This is the same crowd here, more or less, that's now screaming, crucify him. Some of the same people who are hailing him as he rides the donkey into Jerusalem. Talk about fickle, unstable people. There are people all over like that. Whatever way the wind's blowing, they're going. They're tossed about. They don't have the rock of truth in their soul. So when they go through the difficult part, they stick with the truth and not with some, you know, inflammatory, crazy stuff. Because in the last days, and we're in the last days, we're in the last of the last days, if you don't have the truth in your soul, you're going to be pulled every which way. Because a whole bunch of stuff's going to be popping on this planet, and if you don't have any answers, you're going to be running in circles. Or running to the pill cabinet, getting another script, calm you down. But we're in it. The rest of the world is asleep in the dark. It's to be expected. They don't want to hear the truth, so they're not prepared. You're not prepared for something if you don't go through the training and get the information. You're out there of your own choice. It isn't God's fault and our fault. It's up to the individual to call on God and say, get me to the truth, God. I want the real truth. My life's running out. But some people, no. They're going to run till they're 90 years old and in decrepit health, and they're still going to be pursuing things. You'd think they'd figure it out, wouldn't you? Nope. No. Now, Judas does not believe he's the Messiah. He looks good. He looks like one of the disciples, dresses like him, talks like him, even gives the gospel. All this. But when he became disillusioned, as Jesus kept telling his disciples, we're going up to Jerusalem and this is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be go through this and be crucified. He dealt with specifics. They're going to spit on me. They're going to mock me. They're going to do all this stuff. They're going to crucify me. And 3 days later, I'm going to be raised up out of the grave. The disciples didn't like that doctrine. They want him to rule the world and put the Jews on top. Well, that's for the second advent, not the first advent. The first advent, the people weren't where they need to be spiritually. So, it all works out. Judas is disillusioned, gets his 30 pieces of silver, walks up and gives the Judas kiss to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they arrest him, and Judas goes away. No, not really. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. That's true, you have.
But they said, what is that to us? Get lost. It's another way of saying, get lost, dummy. What is that to us? See to that yourself. You go deal with your own miserable thing. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary. He just flung them out there, and coins bounced everywhere, and departed and went away and hanged himself. He committed suicide. The chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, here's their wonderful scruples. All right, isn't this great religion? It is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood. It's blood money. You go, your jaw drops, right? These are the pious religious types saying, you know, we really can't take that money. It's blood money. Admitting that it was blood money. And they conferred together and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. That which was spoken through the Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel. Do you know, you hear people once in a while say the Jews didn't kill Christ? Really? What the blank is your documentation? The New Testament says it did. So go jump in a lake. And they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Fulfilled prophecy. Acts 1, 18 and 19. Adds just a little bit of detail to the suicide of Judas. You've heard of botched suicides? It's one of those guys, you know, like, what's his name? Can't get any respect. And this context is dealing with the disciples right after the resurrection, right after the day of Pentecost. See, we got to get a replacement for Judas. Peter's the leader of this. We got to, it's a sincere thing. I mean, Jesus wanted 12. We've got to find out somebody that meets the qualifications. We'll get number 12. They missed one of the qualifications. That's in Acts. They picked this good believer who had been with Jesus, who had seen Jesus, who was a part of the broader disciple group. But they missed one of the qualifications. An apostle has to be handpicked by Jesus, not by proxy, not through another agency. They missed that. Okay, well, they missed it. That's in this context here. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. Isn't that a nice picture? And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hal Kaldama, that is, field of blood. For it is, Judas was prophesied more in one place in the Old Testament. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. Well, that's not a good legacy. Any way you look at it, Judas the opportunist, it's like a lot of these people. It blows up in their face. And eventually, their sorry career and all they do and all their manipulation, and even if they acquire massive wealth, it comes to an end. They hit that wall. They find out there's an afterlife. They find out that in most cases, they should have been doing something different. Vastly different. But they were arrogant. They wouldn't listen. Even if they crossed paths with someone who had the truth, they blew it off. They had something more important to do, a career, some aspirations. They're not going to make any sacrifices and be where they need to be spiritually.
It's like it's insanity is what it is. If all we teach you about the Bible is true in the afterlife, and that God has the best for last, and that He rewards believers according to their performance down here, just like we should in any field and endeavor. You do well, you get promoted. You do well, you get a good grade. All this nonsense, we're going to give everybody the same grade. Oh, really? We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Why don't they give everyone a Super Bowl trophy? Why don't they give everyone? We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. What a world. Mentality is awful. We don't want Johnny to feel bad. Well, let Johnny start working harder. Let Johnny knuckle down and do what he's supposed to. And he can make the grade, so to speak. God rewards His children according. It's like a righteous parent having an inheritance. And you got one kid that's a total bum, a druggie, and you're going to give him the same thing you give this other kid that made something of himself? I'd write him so far out of the will you wouldn't even believe it. It's the right thing to do. It's the righteous thing to do. Not this maudlin, soft-headed attitude that people have today. Reward everybody equally. That's communism. Everybody the same. No. That is the way God works. He has rewards for us. He blesses you in time. If you pay your dues, He blesses you in time. And we've seen examples of believers both in the Bible and in our own midst. He takes care of us. And He has rewards in that new body that you and I are going to get, that resurrection body, just exactly like Jesus Christ. It's bulletproof. It'll never sneeze. It'll never have an itch. You'll never have to run to the doctor with it. You can walk on water. You can walk underwater. You can travel from Rome to Paris or wherever, boom. And you don't have to make reservations. You don't need to, oh, I got to sit down. I'm just tired. We won't hear that from each other. We can sit down. We can eat a meal. We don't need it. What kind of a body is that? I don't make this up. This is the resurrection body that Jesus came out of the grave, and the Bible says we're going to get one just like His. The new model. You can't improve on it. And all of us are going to be the same age. How about that? Not 90. Not 19. Prime age, 35. So if your grandfather's in heaven, and your grandmother, or you might go back further than that. And your little child, when the rapture occurs, you're all going to be the same age, same size. I mean, in that sense, same age, not size, but same age. How about that? What are you worrying about getting old for? That gives you more time to get SG3. Well, I'm suffering. Well, good. Get SG3 from it. Everything you suffer, if you're in fellowship, you get reward for it. Let's take our break.